Isn't that silence sort of awkward? Or was it just me? I just wondering. Hey, could just be me. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, again, I am dependent on you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable. And then, Holy Spirit, do what it is that you came to do this morning and help us not get in the way. In your name we pray. Amen. Light is blinding, but okay. All right. Romans. I have a thing for Romans. It's a book that I could stay in my entire life and still not feel like, thank you, and still feel like, not feel like I've hit the good parts. Also, too, I wanted to let you know, this will be the last week that we'll have projection. Mike Fraser is taking some much-needed time off after, I don't know, about 8 years of doing the ministry. He got himself a camper, so he's going to join the rest of Colorado camping on the weekends. So we will not have projection. So why am I telling you that? So y'all are going to need to bring your word. Bring it. Brother Carner uses his iPad. If that works for you, bring it. Okay? Bring it. And even once we get projection back, bring it. You don't go to the golf course without your golf clubs. You don't go play tennis without your racket. Make sure I'm right. Pretty soon there'll be a different Anderson up here preaching. Let's read. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. John Campbell and I are the only two who appreciate that. Therefore, is that what you use? All right, see there, three of us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, this is the part that I don't understand at all. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. I just put it up there to be sure I wasn't reading incorrectly. Is that what it says? Okay. But knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Does that bother anybody else? Okay, let's break it down. Therefore, anytime when you're reading in Scripture, you come across the word therefore, what it wants to tell you to do is bounce up to the next, to the chapter above it. And sometimes not even the whole chapter, maybe sometimes it's just a portion. But when you read the words therefore in the word, go up. Don't continue to go down. Take a second and go up. Chapter 4 in Romans is talking, Paul is breaking down this thing called faith, justification through faith. Now, if you were a good Jewish audience, and remember, that was part of whom he was writing in Romans, not solely, but part, this whole idea of justification, it was based on good behavior, right? You had the law, and in that law was this covenant between us and God. And so we followed the law. And the law, how well we kept it, would determine our right standing. And you see in, I think it's Galatians, it talks about my yoke is easy, my burden is light, because the Pharisees had added 612 or 14 more rules to the law. But why As we're talking about Father Abraham, you'll see there in chapter 4, Paul is making the example using Abraham that it wasn't because Abraham was the perfect guy. Wink, wink, wink. It's not like Abraham didn't have a few inappropriate moments. But his faith in God, dude, pick up your tent and go. When you get there, I'll let you know. Abraham, put your son on the altar. He did, and he obeyed, and God provided a ram, right? But because of that faith, Abraham was righteous before God. And so Paul is setting up this idea of righteousness, justification in our verse, but this righteousness comes by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Right? So this is the therefore that verse 1 in 5 is kind of referring and reflecting back to. And let me tell you something, you could get lost in chapter 4, walking through Paul's logic about why Abraham was a great read. Take your time, go through it. It's awesome how he just lays out his argument so perfectly as a Jew to the Jews. Therefore, having been justified by faith, what does it mean to be justified? Remember, this is a conversation. To be made right. Is justification a legal term? It is a legal term. Very important if you're a Jew who needs to follow the law. A legal term is very helpful. Justification, the action of declaring or making righteous in the sight of God. Therefore, having been justified by what? What justifies us? What does it have to do with our works? Zippy on a bun. Right? And then who is it in faith? Who are we to have faith with? In? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith. Right? So we have faith in Jesus Christ. What does that faith say? We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe he died. He was the Son of God. He died, he rose again, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Let's not complicate it. That's what we believe. Right? We've been justified because of that belief. Jesus has declared us righteous. Because of how well we behave. How good it is we toe the church line. Because we have faith that Jesus is who he said he was. It's important. Because you know what? A lot of people are going to tell you you're not doing enough. Y'all ain't acting like Christians. You're not right. This is very simple, solid, foundational material that will keep us from straying from the truth. If Martin Luther here, he would say, by grace alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. That's all. And yet, sometimes it gets much more complicated. So we have our introduction by faith and to the grace in which we stand. Here's the deal. We exalt in hope. Okay, let me stop there. Let's go to, if you have your Bibles, go to Isaiah 64. Because I want you to see what my righteousness got me. Guess what? Yours too. If you're there, tell me. All right. Isaiah 64, 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are filthy garments. So let's talk about unclean. And I'll try to do this in the most tasteful way I possibly can. So, unclean, based on Jewish law. So if someone were to touch a dead body, it would be unclean. Certain times of the year, obviously bacon was not a big thing for the Jews. I don't understand it, but for them, right? So certain foods were unclean, right? So, and then for women who were on their menstrual cycles, they were technically considered unclean. So my righteousness is like a filthy garment. My righteousness is like a menstrual pad. I know, nasty, but can we understand it? That's my righteousness. That's all it gets me for being good. And I work so hard to be good, that is. But that's all it gets me. To stand before God. That's all it gets me. But you see, as we'll read next week, Jesus' blood cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Not some, not this little bit over here, not just the one I'm willing to confess, not the ones that I'm just hiding in my, right? His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All. What does Jesus' blood get for me? I get to have, as Paul would say, peace with God. Christ becomes my righteousness when I accept him. And that puts me in right standing with God. My penalty has been paid by the sacrifice of Christ, the application of his blood to my life, and I am declared, I am made righteous because of him. That should be exciting. That should put a little pep in your step. Because now, because of Christ, we have peace with God. Nothing I could do to earn that. Not even my best behavior can grant me that. That is the righteousness of Christ for me and for you. Now, let's get to the weird part in which we stand. So we stand in grace. We stay in grace. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. I thought Paul was doing so good in those first couple verses. It was shout-worthy. Now, I don't know what I think. I do, actually. We exalt. My version says exalt. Some of your versions may say glory. We glory in our tribulations. When's the last time you did that? Woohoo! I'm going through some major stuff right now. Don't even know if I'm going to see tomorrow. Woohoo! No, that's not the glory, the exalting that we're talking about here. Look, nobody enjoys pain. We spend millions of dollars to get rid of pain. What does tribulation mean? Well, let me back up just a little bit. The glory in suffering, or exalting in suffering, what is suffering? Suffering is the state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. That's how the Greek is pulling suffering there. We exalt in our suffering. We exalt in our state of pain, distress, and hardship. I don't. I'm just saying, I'm being honest. I can't imagine any of us do. Understanding Zalt is not that we're celebrating the pain. We're not jumping around. Woohoo! I'm incredibly uncomfortable. I'm having a lot of pain. No. We understand that that tribulation, that suffering, we're not doing it alone. Feels like we're alone though, doesn't it? When we're in it, all we can see is us. Pain has a way of narrowing our focus to exactly where it hurts. You ever go to the doctor? Well, I don't know, doc, it just sort of, no, most of the time we're like, oh no, fix this right here. This knee hurts or this, what, right? Sometimes. Pain has a way of narrowing our focus. It has a way of pushing us inside ourselves. Sometimes we lose sight of others because of pain, whether physical or emotional. We exalt not because we're in pain, but because we're not alone. We exalt because our pain is purposed. It's not random. Do I wish there was a better teacher than pain? Straight from the door. Yes. But how many of you would have the courage to admit that some of the greatest lessons in this life you have learned have been forged through pain? Amen? It's not my favorite teacher, but boy, it is an effective teacher. Pain is the body's way of indicating that there's something not right. Well, geez, Jesus, you made my body. Why can't you just fix it? You know what's not right. We don't like pain. But pain produces something if we'll allow it. See, because there's two ways to suffer. Sorry, I just finished a C.S. Lewis class, and we had to write our theology of suffering. It's part of my final exam that Pastor Dick was praying me through. And out of all the theologies I ever thought I would need, I did not think I would need a theology of suffering. But we're Americans. We don't suffer well. We want it fixed. We want it fixed yesterday. And we feel completely justified in being cranky until it is fixed. Okay, so maybe that's just me. But suffering has a work to do in us. What does the word say? Because suffering brings perseverance. What is perseverance? Preach. Not giving up. I like your version better than mine. Steadfast in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Now, being the kind of the smart aleck that you all know I can be, I'm like, what's the difference between being steadfast and stubborn? Stubborn can be more annoying. It's really true, Daniel. It's really true. Right? Some will argue that steadfastness is just stubborn nicely. Stubborn seems to have those negative connotations. Heels dug in, I ain't moving, right? Where steadfast is no. I'm committed. I'm hanging on. I'm walking through this. This may not be easy, this may not be pretty. But I'm not leaving. Which is a totally different attitude than I ain't going. I ain't. So there's the nonverbal difference between steadfastness and stubbornness. Anytime you go, get the face, you're probably moving into stubborn. Right? Anytime you're just going, Lord, I can't do this one more day. I need you to strengthen me this minute, this hour, this second. Then you're probably sticking with steadfastness. But when you hear, that's probably stubborn. Perseverance. So our suffering produces perseverance. Well, why do we need to persevere? Well, beloved, what did Jesus do on the cross? The whole time, from the time he was arrested, beaten, scourged, we know the story, and the 6 hours he spent on the cross, what did he do? Did he persevere? In incredible suffering? Okay, so if Jesus did it, and I'm supposed to follow Jesus, why do I need to persevere? How can I persevere? Jesus did. And he's not going to ask us to do anything that he didn't do. He will equip us. But here's another interesting thing. Perseverance leads to what? Next verse. What is it?
Victory.
Strength. Proven character. Now, isn't this weird? Like, what does perseverance have to do with your character? I thought that was a bit odd. Like, when I think of character, I think, tell the truth. Don't steal. Be nice. When I think of character, I think of those things. Now, I don't know what pictures it draws in your mind, but those are the things I think of. Suffering leads to perseverance. Perseverance leads to proven, my version says, proven character. How I suffer, how I persevere, obviously says something about who I am. Or, dare I say, who Christ is in me. I would have never put those together till Paul did. So this is Paul's fault. Don't blame me. How we suffer says something about who we are and who Christ is in us. I don't know if I like that, but it's the truth. How we suffer. Are we suffering graciously? Is there drama around our suffering? Our pain? Are we mad at the world and treat everybody with disdain? You don't know what I've been through. You're right. FYI, you don't know what I've been through. Do we lose our compassion and our grace because we're cranky? I find cranky Christians to be ineffective. But Robin, I don't want to suffer. I don't either. I don't want pain. I agree. But see, pain has this thing. It's gonna create perseverance in us, and that perseverance is gonna tighten up our character. But isn't there a better way? In New Jersey, Suzanne was an elementary school teacher there. And they have character education in the public school system. And one of the things that she had to teach at that time was tolerance. That was the big phrase, catchphrase going on. It was a character that they wanted to instill in children, tolerance. And as you guys can imagine, living with me is not a simple task. I can be relatively intense at times. And I said to her, like, why are you teaching tolerance? She's like, well, what's wrong with tolerance? I'm like, Seuss, do not teach tolerance. She goes, why? I'm like, that's like indifferent. Why are you teaching indifference? I'm not teaching indifference, I'm teaching tolerance. That's what tolerance is, Suze. It's indifference. Don't teach those small children to be indifferent to somebody who doesn't believe like them. How about we teach them compassion? How about we teach them respect? How about we teach that they too were created in the image of God and therefore have value just like I do? I don't want kids to grow up being tolerant. Wow, I don't want you to be tolerant. I mean, tolerate your brother and sister, that's fine, but man, don't teach the kids tolerance. Teach them, let's talk about compassion. What does it mean to put yourself in somebody else's shoes and live the way they're living for just a second? Can we teach them love? Is that like not allowed? And the poor woman is looking at me like I have fallen and bumped my head, as if I should somehow now go to the state and explain to them that tolerance is not acceptable in the New Jersey curriculum. She ended up doing an amazing master's presentation that I'm really very proud of her for doing, because she addressed it. She hit it head on. And it was a picture of a child in the Sudan who was crawling to a food place and still about a mile away. And there's a vulture in the background waiting to just take advantage of this dead child. Suze, are they supposed to tolerate this? Is this what you're supposed to? And she took that and she ran with it. It was amazing. It was powerful. She got like a 99 point something on it. It wasn't 100, and that really bothered her, but I was celebrating the 99. But that's character. To be able to be moved with compassion when they saw that picture? Is it hard? Is it ugly? Yes. Is it what's happening? Yes. 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 Character. Our suffering, our perseverance proves character. Ooh, I got to wind up here. Y'all, I'm preaching this morning. I'm sorry. Okay, so character. I looked up steadfast, resolutely firm and unwavering. Whew. That's what I'm supposed to be. Here's where I really rejoice, though, because it's the steadfast love of the Lord. It never ceases. So how Jesus loves us is resolutely and unwavering. Whew. You need some peace? You need some comfort? That's how God loves you. Resolutely. Character is the mental and moral qualities of an individual. Our suffering proves our character. Lastly, what does this have to do with cell phones? Lastly and quickly. Y'all have to admit it, did y'all sense that sort of awkward tension? And it's a cell phone. Most of us here can remember when we didn't have them, right? That the porch light was your call home, or the street lights was your call home, right? Absolutely. I'm not preaching against cell phones. I own one. They're amazingly helpful and useful tools. But what does our character lead to according to the scripture? Hope. So we go from suffering to perseverance, perseverance to proving character to hope. Hope. And the hope that this produces does not disappoint. How many of us are hoping more in our cell phones and in our technology and staying connected with Facebook? Hashtag. Y'all, beloved, what are we hoping in? Because let me tell you something, if you're going to persevere suffering, you're going to need hope. I'm hoping this treatment works. I'm hoping that I can get through this. I'm hoping that I'll gain greater understanding. I'm hoping that my spouse will get him or herself together. I'm hoping that my child would stop acting like a fool. What are you hoping in? Beloved, if we're not hoping in Jesus, it will disappoint. Your cell phone at some point is going to crash. You're going to drop that thing at the most inconvenient time, and that screen's just going to look like mess. You're going to get out of range. People can't reach you. And then you get in range, and you know you're out of range because your phone starts lighting up. Ding, 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 ding. With 50 more notifications. Absolutely, what are we hoping in? If we're going to go through it, our hope needs to be in Jesus Christ, the one who justified us and makes us righteous before God. We have peace before God, even in the suffering. Y'all, if it made you that uncomfortable to give up your cell phone for 40 minutes, we may need to check ourselves before we wreck ourselves. And it's so funny because already you're going, yeah, but what if my kid needs me? Or, see how immediately we go to justifying our behavior? I do it all the time. You're not alone. Who are we hoping in? Jesus. In Christ alone. In Christ alone. Through faith alone. We have been justified, and we stand right before God because in us dwells the Holy Spirit because of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ that has been applied to us. Beloved, persevere, endure. You're not running alone. Hope in Jesus. And know that you have had peace with God because of the work of Christ on Calvary. Let's pray. Lord, when I think about all that has been purchased for me, truly, you are praiseworthy because I didn't deserve it. We know what my righteousness is. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being the hope. Thank you that there is purpose in suffering. Lord, we don't always enjoy it, but you never leave us in it. You're with us always. Thank you for that. Amen.